Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, saith the Lord. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject, possessing the predestined. Possessing the predestined. Predestination is a word that is bandied about in theological circles. And those that subscribe to that. Predestination is a doctrine supported by many of the Christian faith now and in times past. The doctrine of predestination simply means that God chose from the beginning of time who would be saved and who would not be saved. And there's nothing you can do about it. If God wants you to be saved, you can't prevent yourself from going to heaven. But if God, for some reason, is biased toward you, there's no way you can get saved. It's the doctrine of predestination. Just on the face of it, those with common sense would reject it. But the truth is, it has run deep in the teaching of Christianity for the last few hundred years. Calvin, one of the great reformers, was a predestinationist. He believed in predestination. And so predestination, a synonym for it, is called Calvinism. If you're a Calvinist, you believe in predestination. You're either saved or lost. There's nothing that you can do about it. I knew a young man when I was growing up that espoused this doctrine. He was a wonderful Christian man, but when he espoused this doctrine, he changed totally in his relationship with the Lord. And at some point in his time, he decided that he was either saved or lost, and he had no input in it whatsoever. And so he took a gun one day, put it to his temple, and ended his life. Simply because it did not matter to him. Friend, you can check your doctrines not only by what the Scripture says, but you can check your doctrine, which doctrine is not a bad word. I was preaching revivals in the 60s and the 70s when doctrine was a word you simply didn't use in the pulpit because we were having a great revival among the hippies. And the hippies, of course, were people that rebelled against all restraint of any kind. They hated the word doctrine. That was a case of just not knowing what it means. The word doctrine simply means the principles that you embrace, what you believe. And so when you talk about doctrine, it's very important. What do you believe? Everybody believes something. You either believe for something or you believe against something. And so what you believe is vitally important. Jesus said it's so important. He said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He would say in another passage, if you believe on me as the Scripture hath said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he said, what you believe not only seals your eternal destination, but what you believe also serves to make the life that you live here. And so what you believe, your doctrine, is vitally, vitally important. And so when we look at this doctrine of predestination, you can judge your doctrine by what it does to the Word of God. If you say, well, I believe in predestination, it undermines the Word of God in hundreds of passages, not just two or three, hundreds of passages. If the doctrine of predestination is true, there's no need to knock because you won't necessarily open. There's no need to seek because you won't necessarily find. There's no need to draw close to the Lord because He won't necessarily draw close to you. It undermines the entire basis of the Word of God and particularly the gospel of the New Testament. And so I unequivocally reject the doctrine of predestination. I believe the doctrine was concocted by religious elites, people that felt themselves better than others. It's almost a type of racism. They attempt to prove it biblically by cherry picking a few verses here and there. One of my closest friends believes in soul sleep, which I also reject. He believes that when you die, you simply will know nothing until the resurrection. He bases it on one verse, the dead know nothing. That verse can be very well explained, but to believe in soul sleep, it violates dozens and dozens of other texts in the Bible. So make sure that you do not base your doctrine on one word or one verse. I base my doctrine not only on what the Bible says in one verse, but I conclude all Bible truth not by an isolated verse. I interpret all doctrine by rightly dividing the Word of God. As the Bible said, by two or three witnesses or two or three verses, I establish my doctrine. Secondly, I establish my doctrine by a biblical example or illustration. Did it happen in the Bible? Not only did it say it, but did it actually happen? And thirdly, by the pattern of God's nature and by the pattern of God's behavior. What kind of a God do I serve? And so there are so many doctrines out there. There's the doctrine that only 144,000 people will be saved. You can actually die as a person of that 144,000, but if somebody gets better than you after you die, you're bumped off and you won't be saved. Those are doctrines that are espoused by so-called Christian believers. Be careful what you believe. God's nature and pattern of behavior is one of righteousness. It's one of mercy. It's one of love. Predestination would be none of those things. It would show us a picture of God that is uncaring and uncruel. Just point at somebody and say, you're not going to be saved. Nothing you can do about it. That's not the God of the Bible, certainly. If I were unsaved and lost and could do nothing about it, it would show a total contrast of the Jesus Christ of the Gospels of the New Testament. I do not believe in the doctrine of predestination. In fact, the Bible declares exactly the opposite. God declares, I've set before you life, and I've set before you death, I've set before you blessing, I've set before you cursing, and you choose. You choose. God said it's ultimately up to you. He's not willing that any should perish. God loves the whole world. God wants everybody to be saved. And so we decide whether we're going to be saved or not by how we espouse Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. However, as strongly as I reject the predestination of people, I embrace the predestination of things and events. In other words, there are things and events that simply cannot be avoided, that simply cannot be annulled. They will happen as sure as you sit here and I stand here before you today. For instance, heaven is predestined. No one can take down the pearly gates. No one can dig up the streets of gold. No one can excavate the walls of jasper. It is a predestined place. Hell is a predestined place. There is no fire company, no fire department that can put out the flames of hell. There is a hell. The church is predestined. Nothing you can do about it. You say, I don't believe in the church, but Jesus said it's predestined. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and even the gates of hell cannot prevent the church. That's the reason why when times get tough and when cultures get anti-God and people seem hopeless and want to throw up their hands in despair, I don't have that despair because I believe that God's church was, is, and shall be. It's predestined by the Word of God. It's signed off in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the church of the living God is going to be victorious. It is predestined. The judgment seat of Christ is predestined. The white throne of judgment is predestined. It's going to happen. The rapture of the church is predestined. It cannot be prevented. When Jesus Christ told the story of the great supper, he told about a story. He told about a supper that was prepared. He sent out his servant, said, go out and invite people to come. They came back and said, the people won't come. He said, then go to the highways and the byways. Get the poor people, get the halt, get the lame, and bring them to the supper. What was he saying? He said, the supper is predestined, but the diners are not predestined. It are those whosoever will, let them come. And so it falls on our lap and on our conscience and in our time whether we're going to be recipients of the blessings of God or we're just going to chug along and say, there's nothing I can do about it. Even here on earth, events are predestined. The participants are ambiguous or uncast, but the events are predestined. There are certainly things they're going to happen on this earth. I love this verse that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. To some people, that means when you die. To me, it means the moment you get saved, God has got things prepared for him. And I plan to participate in those things that God has predestined. I'm going to partake of them, not only when I die, but right now I'm living in the blessing of God. And every day of my life, there are things that are prepared, and I plan to possess them and participate in them. God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I reiterate, because that's important. You're either going to choose cursing or blessing. You're either going to choose life or you're going to choose death. Friend, I want to tell you that I have embraced John 10 and 10, and it is Jesus Christ's abundance that I reach out and possess and say it is predestined and I will possess it in Jesus' name. I plan to participate in the predestined blessing of God even before I die. And so if I participate, let me illustrate. The promised land in the Old Testament was both prepared and predestined. You know about the promised land. It was when God's people came out of slavery. They came out of the bondage of Egypt. Moses was their leader. It was a predestined deliverance of God. And God brought them out. And they left the promised land only to be in the wilderness. And there they journeyed in the wilderness. But God said, this is not my predestined destination for you. I've got a better place. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that live in a place that would be cinemized and would be simply that of the wilderness. They would see it living in the, I hear them talking, their life is just one of nothing but trial after trial. Nothing but one struggle after a struggle. That's not the God, that's not the life that I live. I choose not to live in the wilderness. I choose to live in the predestined promised land. Promised land is not heaven. Promised land is a type of the place where Christians can live today. Ladies and gentlemen, if you will embrace God's word and if you will espouse God's lifestyle, your life does not have to be one temptation and trial after another. It can be joy unspeakable. It can be faith to faith and victory to victory. That's what God has in store for you. And so God told Moses, said, send out 12 spies, one from each one of the tribes, and let them spy out this Canaan land, because I have prepared it for you. And let them come back with a report. And so they sent 12 spies out, and they found it to be an amazing land. It was a land that was fertile. It was a land that had great lumber and great timber. It was a land that had great crops. It was a land that was replete with fruit trees and grapes and vineyards, and they saw all of that. And so after 40 days, they came back, and Moses said, report to the people of Israel and tell us what you saw. 10 out of the 12 spies said, oh, it's a great place. We have great forests for the building of homes, and we have great vineyards. In fact, we brought some of them back. Grapes as big as bowling balls. It's an amazing place. But the only problem is that it is already inhabited by people that are stronger than we. And so 10 out of 12 brought negative report. The evidence means nothing to the fearful. It doesn't today, and it didn't then. If you're going to be fearful, you're just going to be fearful. It doesn't matter what evidence is that God is good, and that God is productive, and that God provides, and that God is near, and that God will protect, and that God will fight for you. It doesn't matter. The evidence is simply unmeaningful to those that are fearful. But to those that are full of faith, like you and I, it tells us it does not matter what happens in this world, because our God is greater. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And we believe that God has prepared for us things that the carnal eye cannot see, the carnal mind cannot discern. But every day of our life, our daily bread will be the blessing of God. It will be shocking to the unbeliever. It will be appalling to the fearful. But to we which are the called of God and the faithful of God, it will be joyful. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants you to live a joyful, overcoming life. And so out of 12, there were only two men that said, not only is it a great land, but it is a promised land. God has given us the promise, and God has predestined a place for us that we should not wander in this wilderness any longer, but we should possess the promised land. Sure, there are giants there. There are the children of Anak there. They have fortified cities, but it simply does not matter because God's word is greater than every enemy's weapon. God's word is greater than any enemy's stature. And so we say to Israel, it's time for us to mount up. It's time for us to rise up, for we are well able to possess the land. But 10 out of 12 said, no, we're not. They're giants in that land. And said, we were grasshoppers compared to them. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight as grasshoppers. That's the only thing that these 10 fearful spies got right. If you are a grasshopper in your own sight, you're a grasshopper in the devil's sight. If you're a grasshopper in your own sight, you're a grasshopper in the world's sight. But friend, if you realize that you are more than a conqueror, if you realize that you have on the armor of God, if you realize that no weapon formed against you can prosper, the world will have to take a second analysis of you, and even the devil will back off and flee, because he will realize that the power of creation and the power of the Creator not only rests on you, but it is invested in you, and it's inside of you. And so 10 out of 12 said, we can't go. And so the multitude of Israel, about 2 million of them, agreed with the 10. They agreed with the fearful, and they said, we won't go. We're fearful. We will continue here in the wilderness. And that's the reason why a journey that should have taken just a few days took 40 years. Because they were wandering hopelessly, encircling round and round in that wilderness when they could have reached the promised land in just a few days. Why? Because of fear. Ladies and gentlemen, you are fed a constant diet of fear by your teachers, by your peers, by your newscasters, and in some case by your preachers. And if you feed on that diet of fear, I can promise you, you will live and die in the wilderness, and you'll never know what the joy of the promised land is. And so the Bible said they wandered there for 40 years. Do you know why they were wandering? God was giving that generation time enough to die off. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, my God saw the end from the beginning. And my God is not a loser. And my God is not a God that is a champion of losers. His church is not going to be defeated. We are going to be a mighty militant army, an army with a banner of love and victory. We are going to be overcomers. We're going to be an evangel. We're going to be a light in a dark place. The Bible said in the evening time there shall be light. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not our worst day. This is our best day. This is not our end. This is a brand new beginning. It's time for you to rise up like Caleb and Joshua and say, I don't care what 2 million people say, and I don't care what 10 spies say. I say that we are well able to possess the land. And ladies and gentlemen, that is my message to you today. We are well able to possess the land. But for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and they wandered until that generation died off. All of that generation died off. Those 10 spies died off. Nearly 2 million people died off that listened to their message of fear. But Caleb didn't die, and Joshua didn't die, and there rose a new generation, and they listened to Caleb and Joshua, and they said, we can possess the land. I know that there are some old-time Christians that are wringing their hands, and they're fearful, but friend, I tell you, you will die to the promise of God if you espouse fear, and if you doubt the ability of God. fear is simply doubting God's ability. Abraham said, I know that my God is able to perform that which he has promised. My God is able to bring us through the plague. My God is able to bring us through the pandemic. My God is able to bring us through an antichrist government. My God is able. I will sing unto the Lord a new song. I'll sing it in the sanctuary and I'll sing it in a strange land. I will declare God to be God in Israel and I will declare God to be God in Egypt. He is a God that knows the end from the beginning. He is the first and the last, and he has enshrouded me with the power of the living God. My faith has never been stronger. My joy has never been greater, and God has never been closer. This is our day to sing. This is our day to shout. This is our day to evangelize. This is our day to prosper. This is our day to possess the land. So you could look at people that turn their back on God, that give up, that vacate their place in the pew, and say, that somehow distresses me. It does not distress me. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been living for God since I was a 10-year-old boy, preaching the gospel since I was 16 years of age. And I have that amazing ability to be drawn by God's goodness or disciplined by his righteousness, but everything draws me closer to him. When I see a man achieve spirituality and he becomes a champion for God, that's not somebody that I covet. That's not somebody that I criticize. That's somebody I celebrate as being a member of my team. But the same thing happens. Some of the greatest preachers and closest friends I've ever had gave up their mantle, threw in the towel, became alcoholics, divorced their wife, forsook their ministry, and today they wander in the darkness of desolation. That did not discourage me. It simply said, be wary. If it can happen to them, it can happen to you. Get stronger. My faith is not in men. My faith is not in religion. My faith is in the God of Israel, the one that sets high and looks low, the one that knows the end from the beginning. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I get up every day and say there are some things that are predestined. Some people don't believe it. Some people won't receive it. But as for me, I get up every day looking for the bread that God has prepared, looking for the victory that God has prepared, looking for the joy that God has prepared. For my God is a good God. He's bigger than the devil, he's better than the enemy, and he is still on his throne. He is a God that is ageless, he is a God that is timeless, he is a God that has all power, and he is my God. And so I have great expectation. One day I will see him in the air, but before that, that's predestined. Before that, God has got one blessing after blessing predestined for me, and as for me and my house, we stay no longer in the wilderness. We will rise up and go. 2 million people can die in the wilderness, but it doesn't matter for me. Caleb was a warrior, Joshua was a praiser, and I seek to embody both of those in my life. I want to be a warrior for God like Caleb. I want to be a praiser like Joshua and say, God is worthy to be praised. I am no wise discouraged. I'm not letting down. Praise God, I'm not giving in. I'm going on. I'm going to praise him more than I've ever praised him. I'm going to glorify him greater than I've ever glorified him. I'm going to go to church more than I've ever gone to church. I'm going to pray more than I've ever prayed. I'm going to praise God bigger than I've ever praised him. My God is good, and the way is bright, and there is a predestined way, and praise God, I possess that land. I pronounce it for me. I pronounce it for Pastor Becky, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Mandy, Pastor Sean, my grandkids, and you. This place is going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed from the bottom to the top. We're going to be blessed from side to side, from back to front. We are going to receive what God has predestined for us, and the devil simply can't stop that. Would you stand on your feet and give God the praise that he's worthy of today in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah! 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 I refuse to be discouraged. I wasn't discouraged by Donald Trump. Some of you were. I'm not discouraged by Mr. Biden. I'm not discouraged by the state of the church. I'm not discouraged by the immorality of America. I'm not discouraged by the threatening armies of Russia that are mounting right now, or the warfare of China, or what Iran is doing. My confidence is in him, and nothing can dislodge it, because I am convinced that I'm not predestined, but the things of God are predestined. It's up to me to make a choice, and praise God, I've made the choice. I've made the choice. I've cast my lot with Jesus. Nothing can separate me from his love. Not things past, not things present, not things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. I am in his hand, and nothing can pluck me out, because I've got a life grip on his little finger. You can't get me out of the hand of God. His joy is joy unspeakable. His peace is beyond comprehension and beyond our ability to understand. His mercy is fresh every morning. His grace has embodied me and enshrouds me. Why would I be discouraged? Because Jesus is my Lord. I praise him today. If there's somebody in this building right now, and you've been facing fear or discouragement, if you have not been able to get the best that God has got for you, I challenge you to make a new declaration by walking.